Welcome to another Tactical Civics Liberty Cast, empowering Americans to enforce the Constitution and restore liberty.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tactical Civics National Conference call for May 26th of 2019. And this call is held every Sunday evening at 8 p.m. Central Time, and it's brought to you by the America Again Trust. The America Again Trust is a private charitable trust and member organization that's creating, defining, and leading Tactical Civics, a new way of life for productive, responsible Americans to restore our republic and American liberty. This is a way of life unique to these United States, being the people themselves overseeing our public service to assure that they obey our highest law, the U.S. Constitution, or face the consequences we can enforce upon them. My name is Johnny B. Michael. I am a co-founder of America Again, and I operate the call board from here in Kansas. So now here's David Zuniga to open our conference.
Thank you, Johnny B. Well, I'm David Zuniga of Texas, founder of America Again and Tactical Civics. We always begin with prayer, so let's do that. Our Father and our God, triune mystery, eternal creator, you who made us in your image somehow. In Jesus Christ, your Son, the far galaxies and our own galaxy were made, and for his glory they were made. Lord, discipleship, as we understand it, is so hard. So we refuse to do it normally. We refuse the cross-carrying. We refuse the self-denial. We just can't crucify our flesh, restrict ourselves to holy living. We can't. It just isn't practical. So we run away from despising the world's treasures, and we go chase them because we want stuff. And we really do feel this need to fit in with the neighbors, to fit in with friends. We think of total commitment to your Son and just can't do it. It would crowd out the way we live. We say we're going to try and we fail every time. We like fun. We like nice stuff better than we like inner cleansing. So we look around us, we scratch our head, sometimes we get really upset. Reformation tarries and tarries, and we whine and we beg for it, but we really don't mean it. Maybe I'm just talking about me here, Lord, but I do see a vision. I see a vision that you've given me for this people right now in our time who are called by your name. And I think about it. Americans whine that everything's so different now. Everything's so different from the way it used to be. The rampant adultery and fornication and abortion and infanticide and transvestites and transsexuals and tyranny and deep corruption in the government and all this. But Lord, it was exactly like this in ancient Greece. In ancient Rome, it was exactly every one of those things. It's not so different now. We're ignorant, Lord. We're ignorant of history and basic civics. So John and I keep coming, all of us, we keep telling our friends, we keep showing our friends little pieces of reality. This is real. We're not lying to people. We're showing them the truth. And yet our people keep perishing for lack of knowledge, just like Hosea lamented about. It's the same deal. Lord, please give us wisdom. Give us perseverance. As we're digging up truth and teaching our fellow Americans to get back to doing the chores. That's it. Just get back to doing the chores all our lives. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard for people to just get that? The steepled buildings in Europe, they started emptying, I don't know, 8-9 generations ago. And over here, now they're pathetic amusement parks here too. For the last two generations, Lord, you've heard your people crying about this, I know, for a long... It's the way of all flesh, and I know that, but But you certainly haven't stopped redeeming mankind. That I see. You have not stopped. As the institutional church here becomes a powerless circus, a farce, millions of Americans are trying to go deeper with you. I see that. I hear them. I watch them. I see them posting stuff. I see them praying. I hear them pray. Every year, there's millions and millions of new saints in the body of Christ. And they're mostly hidden away. Not hidden away from you, obviously. But in China, whatever, Indonesia, India, Iran, whatever, Iraq, all these other places, you see them. You see every heart. You're planting these seeds in deep soil that's made rich with the blood of so many people that suffered and died under weird satanic delusion in their countries. And now new life is coming all over the place, Lord. I read about this. Almost nobody's reporting it. But when I read it with these mission agencies and stuff, it's amazing. The body of Christ, your son's group, the ones who follow him, they're growing and growing, and it's getting stronger. And here too, I've felt this, Lord, for years. I see you're answering. Right now you're answering the saints that have been praying for a century, I don't know how long, who died without seeing America turn in repentance, who cried about it, who wept, who got on their knees, day and night, year after year. You're answering their prayers. Lord, I see this. You're showing us grace. In your mercy, you're answering. Lord, thank you. This stuff, this isn't from us. There's no way we could have come up with this stuff. No way. Our little work is it's just a little seedling right now, but I know that it's one aspect of your answering all those prayers of all those saints that are now in glory, that they, or maybe some of them haven't died yet. They're too old to march, but they're fighting on the front line. They're fighting in prayer every day. You hear their prayers and you're answering, and that's where this came from. And it's not so weird. It was just given to us by you. It sure didn't come from us. None of us was trained in college or anywhere else. Not in this stuff. And I've seen this greatest awakening like I'm looking at a headline, Lord. I've seen it for years. And we're not ready yet. We're not nearly ready yet. But we're on the path. We're on the path at last. I can't sleep because I'm so excited. I'm so amazed. How did we get this? Where did this come from? And here we're learning, we're teaching, we're working, we're praying. For the first time in 150 years, we have real hope to rebuild the fallen walls. What people have prayed about for generation after generation, we're seeing it. A four-year-old can see the only way to break all of this stuff that we see, this nightmare stuff that's gone back as old as Greece and Rome. I mean, this sin is everywhere, but it's always been everywhere. And the only way you get out of it is repent. It's the only way. It's the only way. Everybody, a four-year-old knows that. If that kid is a Christian, we know you have to repent. What does that mean? Get back to our chores. We have to get back to our chores. Lord, I see it like, wow, like it's just chiseled in the street in front of me. And how can anybody miss this? How can people not get this and say, wow, here it is, let's get to work? They don't. They don't. Tomorrow brings more work. I love it, Lord. I'm not complaining. Lord, please, I'm not complaining. But tonight, I'm going to join my brother. We're going to talk about this again. We're going to bring lessons again. We're going to join our fellow saints in prayer of thanksgiving for what you've already done for us. It's so weird. Prayer of petition for what we need you to still do. So we just bring it again tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. And thank you, Lord, for listening. Good evening, everyone. I'm John Lazoric of West Virginia, co-founder of America Again Trust, and a founding board member of Tactical Civics Institute. One of the main things that convinced me a couple of years ago when I first found out about all this, one of the main things that convinced me that Tactical Civics was the actual comprehensive solution to our republic's woes was its unique and lawful approach to restoring constitutional militia. So tonight's dialogue is especially close to my heart. Tonight, David and I are going to begin a discussion that will certainly carry over into next week and maybe beyond. We will explain who killed the constitutional militia and describe the various counterfeit forces and agencies supposedly replacing that citizen force. We'll discuss the local, state, federal, and industry players who all had and have skin in this game. America, a lot of people see, is deep captured. We are truly hijacked. Our ancient institutions of self-defense were bound, gagged, covered with a tarp of lies, and left in a corner of the basement to die. But the U.S. Constitution still stands, and it is still our highest law. Even if most Americans are ignorant of the fact, every American has a duty to support and enforce and restore the Constitution. Those bound and gagged institutions older than the Constitution, but crucially incorporated in it, the grand juries and the militias of the sovereign states, can and must be restored. So we've given the name Operation Restoration to this aspect of Tactical Civics. Tonight, we begin the discussion, but as always, it will be an ongoing process of learning and applying what we learn.
Well, folks, in my monologue last Sunday, I likened us, the American people, to a collective king. I said that our fathers granted us that high and heavy authority, and they often warned us about its terrible seriousness and its weight. And despite its glories, it's very serious. I reiterated the fact that the starting point of everything that's wrong in our republic came in the generation of Lincoln and Marx and Darwin. And I said it was like a king was assassinated at that point. That's when our Constitution was hijacked. So make no mistake, it's still hijacked. But only true constitutional law enforcement is going to be able to end this crime. Nothing else is going to stop it. Folks, until we get back to constitutional law enforcement, this will go on. Restoring the crown to its rightful head demands first, I say this a lot, but it's true, repentance. And then introspection. We, each one of us needs to look, okay, what am I willing to do? What am I willing to put on the line? Then study. And then perseverance. If stuff doesn't happen for a month or two, that's okay. This is a long haul. This is the rest of our life. Being an American is a responsible way of life. It's not an event. It's not an election or even a series of elections. It's a way of life. Okay, so last Sunday I explained, because nobody's been teaching us these rudiments, the basics of civics and true history and stuff, we the people are now, we're like a little kid. We're like a young child with a big monarch's crown, you know, kind of dropped untimely onto our head and not knowing how to rule and being lied to and being pushed around by a crooked guardian, okay, who's been around a lot longer than us. We've been lied to for generations, even in our literature, even in our poetry. Walt Whitman and all of his ilk, his progressive comrades that time, they talked about democracy, democracy, every man do as you please. Oh, it was huge back then. Walt Whitman used to argue with conservatives like Sir Thomas Carlyle, Alfred Lord Tennyson. These were the guys who were writing, they were writing poetry. These were literary men who were arguing the basics of what was happening in America and how it was falling apart, and progressivism was starting. This brand new full-time Washington, D.C. armed force at the same time was driving those same new lessons home, okay? Marx, Darwin, Lincoln, and even Walt Whitman, okay? In every community, this stuff was coming down on our heads. I'm not talking about African slaves here, folks. That's what was happening at that time, okay? That war. I'm talking about the capture, the destruction of our constitutional republic by our own servants working for industry. That, you're going to see that. It's the timeless theme of American life since Walt Whitman wrote this fawning elegy to Lincoln, "Oh, Captain, my Captain." I'm sure if you didn't have to read it in high school, you've seen it at least once. About the most, he was writing this fawning, crying elegy about the most destructive president we've ever had. For generations, government schools and outfits like Heritage Foundation, like Hillsdale College, they keep reinforcing these lies by mixing in a bunch of patriotic material.
I don't know what to call it. It's quite a terrible act to season lies with patriotism. This is passionate stuff. We feel very strongly about this. This discussion tonight, we're trying to teach the origins and details about where, for instance, the FBI and the CIA came from, but also where all the modern police forces came from, and how the law enforcement institutions visualized by the Founding Fathers and specified by the Founding Fathers first had to be sidelined and diminished and finally supplanted entirely in order to grow these armed alphabet soup careerist organizations and the federal law industry. To erase all vestiges of the unpaid duty and honor from the American man's mind was the work of more than a century. And let me say, it's not self-serving, but it's only factual to remind everyone listening, nobody else, nobody in government, in academia, or nobody in the constitutionalist or the patriot or the militia community so far, no one else is teaching this fundamental civics and history that we are working through together on these calls and in tactical civics. What this is all about is the collapse, the controlled demolition, if you will, of America's rule of law and how to restore it. And our mission is unique in that respect. When you become a dues-paying member of America Again and start learning tactical civics, whether you're 18 or 81 years old, you start to get the education we should all have received in school, or at least in college, but none of us did.
That's right. It's exactly right. This is basic stuff we all should have learned in school. It's the deep end of the pool now, but somebody has to do it. And like I was saying in my prayer, it's hard to believe. It just God's grace. We've gotten to see stuff and find stuff that nobody else has found and put together. And so we're taking on the task. So tonight, John, let's begin. We're going to do some history stuff here. Last week, a newspaper called The Hill published an article by a guy named Kevin Brock. I think it came out on Friday, either Thursday or Friday. And it was entitled, many of you saw it, I'm sure. It was entitled, "Attorney General Barr Puts Former Intel Bosses Clapper Brennan on Notice." This is how he opens the article. Quote, "Things seem to be moving quickly now. It has been a remarkable few weeks in American history. Momentum is building toward uncovering the distasteful possibility that the targeting of a U.S. presidential campaign was actually a political operation fostered at the highest levels of government, masquerading as an FBI counterintelligence investigation." He continues, "The FBI is charged with acting under strict legal restrictions and court orders. Spying is not a term traditionally associated with those activities, but it also misses the point that Barr appears to be making. The intelligence community, or IC, does spy. That's what they do. Barr may have been referring less to the FBI and more to the IC's possible murky involvement. IC leaders aren't used to being held to account by the Justice Department, and their oversight by Congress generally is mild. Theirs is a comfortable world, obfuscated and kept mysterious by the liberal use of their classified information shield." Unquote. So, John, let's teach the audience how this swarm of alphabet agencies all began. Flies hatched from maggots in the fresh corpse of our constitutional militia.
An appropriately gruesome metaphor. Yes, let's do a very brief history. The Office of the Attorney General was established by the Judiciary Act of 1789 as a part-time job for one person. But like every other weed in D.C., it grew its own bureaucracy. At one time, the Attorney General gave legal advice to Congress and the President, but in 1819, the Attorney General began advising Congress alone. Till 1853, the Attorney General's salary was set by statute as less than that of other cabinet members, so early Attorneys General supplemented their salaries by continuing to run private law practices, often arguing cases before the courts as attorneys for paying litigants. Following unsuccessful efforts in 1830 and 1846 to make the Attorney General position a full-time job, finally in 1869, the U.S. House held an inquiry into creating a so-called law department headed by the Attorney General and also composed of the various department solicitors and U.S. attorneys. In February of 1868, they had introduced a bill to create the Department of Justice, and Ulysses Grant signed it into law in June of 1870. The FBI's mandate, such as it is established in Title 28 of the U.S. Code, Section 533, which in clear and unambiguous violation of the Constitution authorizes the Attorney General to, quote, appoint officials to detect and prosecute crimes against the United States, end quote. Other equally lawless federal statutes give the FBI the authority and responsibility to investigate specific crimes.
Okay, so hold on a second. Do you notice something here? Here we are again, right after Lincoln's War. Do you notice that? Everything starts right after Lincoln's War. So the precursor to the FBI was this illegal new Department of Justice, which giant bureaucracy then starts with one man, just one man, part-time job. Then sees fit to form a sub-organization devoted, quote, to the detection and prosecution of those guilty of violating federal law, unquote. Congress allotted $50,000 to this task, which was about $1 million in today's money, but it wasn't enough for the new DOJ to create a full internal investigating unit. So they contracted out the task to the Pinkerton National Detective Agency, a private agency. And now you might ask here, where was the militia? Where were America's militiamen? Well, why hasn't anybody, back then, they were certainly reading the Constitution, they were certainly seeing that all of this stuff, none of this is legal. Why weren't they calling a halt to this internal takeover of our country? What was happening? Remember, America was still reeling from the shock and awe of Lincoln's War. You had to be alive back then, folks, digging around for enough money to build a new home because your home and your farm were destroyed, burned to the ground or destroyed by Lincoln's troops, by the war. Every family had dead family members. It was the shock and awe. It's very, very hard to put it into today's, I've tried many times to do that. You had to understand the dislocation of those years. The most devastating crime of our entire national history was that war. And the 12 years after that of quote-unquote Reconstruction. See how it's swept under the rug of our national memory by our government schools? We don't learn this stuff by outfits like Hillsdale College and Heritage Foundation and the NRA that love to, that only not teach this stuff, the facts of history. They make Lincoln into a saint. You see how that is? It's still happening today, folks. We're still being lied to by people who call themselves, you know, NRA, Heritage Foundation, Hillsdale College. Come on, they're great constitution. Oh, you want to make a bet? I've said 200 times over the past decade, Lincoln and that war are the key to understanding everything, to understanding how America fell to the point we are at today. If you can't see it, if you can't go back there, any man who calls himself a militia man today, who has a heart that's devoted to enforcing and to upholding our Constitution, you have to learn this part of history. If you don't see this, you don't see anything yet. This is the exact place where America was hijacked, and tactical civics is the only place you're going to hear this teaching.
Yeah, we have the the hard task of going in the face of this cardboard saint that's been trumped up in front of us. Incidentally, one of the many places you can gain more context and understanding of history from Lincoln's time to Trump's time is a very interesting book that David has recommended and I've read. It's by Daniel Yergin. It won a Pulitzer Prize. It's called The Prize, The Epic Quest for Oil, Money, and Power. Once you understand the power of banking and oil over the world's politicians and the war industries for the past 150 years, many things in the news will begin to make more sense. Back in July of 2016, a fellow named Ryan McMakin at the Mises Institute wrote a blog article opening the FBI can of worms. Let me read here just a few excerpts. Like all the employees of the FBI, James Comey lives off the sweat of the American taxpayer. His large salary upon retirement will be converted into a very generous pension. Like most federal employees in a high-ranking position like his, Comey looks forward to decades of living at a standard of living far above what is experienced by ordinary people in the private sector. To maintain in this life of comfort, all he had to do was agree to look the other way. As a powerful politician, clearly, and by Comey's own admission, broke federal law. Continuing with the quote, "Nevertheless, Comey has accidentally done us a great service by publicly exhibiting the true nature of the FBI. It is a political organization that expands the reach and prerogatives of the federal government over citizens and taxpayers while protecting the powerful." Continuing, "Of all federal police forces, the FBI is the most romanticized, and every FBI agent is assumed to be the modern version of Elliot Ness, incorruptible, professional, and efficient. This fairy tale has been driven home with decades of TV series and movies such as The Untouchables, The FBI Story, and This Is Your FBI. The idea? When local police fail, the FBI will step in to be more effective and simply better than every other law enforcement agency. Corruption, we are told, cannot touch the FBI, and they apply the law equally to everyone."
John, those movies and those television series were obvious, unvarnished government propaganda. It's so, I mean, you look back at it and you go, oh man, what, come on, we didn't know that. It's the kind of thing the KGB might produce. Since it was founded in 1908, the FBI has never let federal laws or the U.S. Constitution get in its way. You've got to read Peter Dale Scott's books. Oh man, it will make you so upset. Folks, you need to realize the FBI came of age during Woodrow Wilson ran his second campaign. He ran on, he kept us out of war. You know, vote Wilson, he kept us out of war. Immediately, as soon as he got reelected, he pushed us in to Europe's First World War. And during that, at the beginning of that war, a lot of Americans despised the idea. There was no reason for us to be in that war. So the FBI started following people around, checking on people, bugging their phones, doing all kinds of things to find out who's against the war. I mean, this was Gestapo stuff. There's a guy named Robert Higgs. He's an author, professor. He says that Washington, D.C., here's how they use wars. They always use either a war or a major crisis to grow themselves. They grow a new department, or they grow a new, you know, Homeland Security Department or whatever, always bigger. It's like a ratchet. It always just goes one way, bigger every time. And then after the war finishes or after the so-called crisis is over, it doesn't get smaller. It just stays big, and then it gets even bigger with the next one. So that's, Robert Higgs calls it a ratchet, and he's right about that. In the Constitution, read it. We, the people, don't authorize any federal police force. Nothing. Zero. Zip. So it wasn't until the 20th century that federal agencies, because of the war, Europe's war, not our war, that Woodrow Wilson pushed us into, thanks to a rising tide of pro-federal sentiment during that war, and by fear of supposed quote-unquote anarchists who were against us meddling in Europe's business that wasn't any of our business, That's where it all came. All of this was in violation of our Constitution. But as always, war hysteria worked. The FBI slowly became more popular as Woodrow Wilson's shock troops started, you know, working against, quote, dissidents, anti-war dissidents. No, they were just Americans that wanted us to obey the Constitution and not go mess around in somebody else's war. And that agency, the FBI, has always been adept at covering up facts, at denying its wrongdoing. It is so good at that. Just watch them. James Bovard, another author, wrote, quote, violating the rights of ordinary people has been standard policy at the FBI for decades, unquote. So now we're seeing the FBI used as a hit squad to throw an election, to protect Obama and Hillary and the deep state. Folks, this isn't news.
Alas, that it's not news. It's gruesome. It's terrifying. It's not the country that we think we live in, or that we want to think we live in. This is where we're going to cut the story off for this week, so that we have time for you all listening to call in and ask questions and make comments. Next week, we will talk more about the famous Pinkerton agency, about labor strikes and other false flag feints of shrewd men, to show you in detail how militarized police forces were built to march over the ashes of our constitutional militia. Johnny V, let's open the lines and see if we can have a conversation. Thank you all.
Okay, folks, that would be the Q&A call. The green room is open, so you press star 6 and then a 1 to come into the queue, and I'll bring you into the discussion with John and David. It's really interesting, guys. I've been circling around that Lincoln discussion a lot this last week. And I think you've all nailed it, David, very adequately, that is really the central point for the manifestation of the conspiracy in our continental body.
It's all I ever talk about. I'm
absolutely
a broken record.
I've never hooked it up.
After you start reading some of these books, the 6 books that I have there about Lincoln in that one article that I wrote called Lincoln, America's Hijacker, any of those 6 books will show you, it's not until you understand that it was the same generation as Marx, the same generation as Darwin. When you start seeing how that 1-2-3 punch hit Americans in the brain, now remember, what happened between 1861 and 1865 in this republic is equivalent to 7.4 million Americans killing one another right now. Okay, 7.4 million people killing one another. Think about that. I know it's hard, but if you can somehow just think about reading in the news, you know, month after month after month, oh, here they're coming, troops coming this way, troops coming that way, killing one another, 7.4 million, okay? Not only that, but imagine, if you will, imagine in your town, in your county, in your state, half of everything built in 4 years from now being destroyed. Half of everything you see on the ground in ashes. Okay? Think about that. Like Beirut, man. That's
absolutely
what we became in a 4-year period. It wasn't over 20 years. It was over 4 years. It happened fast. Every family felt it. It didn't matter whether you were northern or if you lived in Ohio or whatever. It didn't matter. You felt it. You saw it. It hurt. Everybody was hurting. You couldn't think straight. You couldn't start thinking about, okay, so they came up with a new dollar. There's nothing wrong with a greenback. We got to pay these poor guys. These guys fought in the war. Look, this guy lost both legs. The greenback is a necessity. We need this fake dollar. It's just for a while. We're not going to use it forever, for goodness sakes. We're not going to use paper. We're going to be back to silver before you know it. It's just right now to pay the troops. Come on.
Yeah.
Everything happened. Everything happened under that shock and awe. You go back, it's not just the FBI. You're going to see. Next week we're going to continue this discussion. When you start opening up American history, you go, wow. Everything is after between 1865 and 1875, everything falls apart. Yes, it does.
Absolutely.
Take the people's money and take the people's militia, which is their guns. You got their money, you got their guns. What else did the states start doing? They started taking the people's ability to meet inside their own courthouses as a grand jury and take on bad people. And the federal, now this new federal court system, again, we've just touched on it tonight with the Department of Justice. You're going to see more next week. The federal court, everything now, the word federal now became, federal, it's like a god. It's this big thing over us all. Yes, it is over us all. It's got its boot on your neck. You wiggle, it's going to stomp. You want to wiggle again? You want to feel that again? Come on, try it. Okay, the states who before were sovereign are now servants. Okay, we're now all these little mendicants going to D.C. to ask for stuff. Why? Because everything's all blown to smithereens. You need help. Everybody needs help.
Yep.
The mother of all engineering crises.
Yes, yes, it was. And they've done it again and again with other wars. But this was, look, before they went overseas to do this to other people, they had to do it here. See? Before there was a military-industrial complex that in 1933, 34, and 35, General Smedley Butler talks about what a farce it is, what a fraud it is, what a mafia it is. Here's the most decorated U.S. Marine Corps general in history telling you how he went around the world stomping people's necks for sugar companies, for banking companies, for power companies, for shipbuilding companies. He's telling you, I did this. I did this. I led my men to do this. It's wrong. It's horrible. It's mafia. He went all over the country.
David, we've got a couple in queue, but I'd like to point out to everybody that wasn't something that was created between 1790 and 1960 or 1860. That was created long before that. That was just when it became time for them to put that mechanism in place.
That was when it worked. When Alexander Hamilton was trying it early on, it didn't work yet. When Henry Clay tried and tried and tried, and he was a very persuasive speaker and a very persuasive man at the podium, Henry Clay was powerful. He couldn't get it done any more than Hamilton could get it done. Somehow, Lincoln, everything just suddenly clicked. Everybody, you know, all the different powers that be got enough, who knows, but it was when the GOP was born. Hello, GOP people. All you people that love to cheer for the GOP, that's the baby. That's where it was born, the GOP. It was the Whig Party that had fallen apart, and it became the GOP, and that's where all the bankers and all the powerful men said, okay, now we can do this. Now we can do this. Every pocket in this country can start, we can start tipping every single pocket in this country for the rest of our lives. Hallelujah. And they've done it ever since. Jeff in Georgia, how are you, brother?
I'm doing good about school, brother.
I've been worse.
Yes, sir. I can say that myself, too. I've been better and I've been worse. My question / statement is, because I'm getting it from all sides, not just here, not just you, but from everywhere right now in the patriot community, in the, you know, in the battle of good or evil for what's going on right now, I hear a lot of bad about Donald Trump and this and that. I understand he's a human and he ain't no God and he's got his own agenda. But as for the race at hand right now, other than voting for Trump, what's your suggestion on who to vote for?
I don't think about that very much, Jeff. I really don't. I don't believe that Trump can lose this. I really don't. And I certainly wouldn't vote for anybody else
right now.
Based on number one, I don't believe he's going to have a serious contender in the GOP. No way. I mean, for all the times that I get on his case, and I get on his case a lot, I think he's the best president we've had since I was born, and I believe the best president in generations. So as far as I'm concerned, for president, Trump, obviously. I would. I mean, I might get really on his case a lot of times because he's an idiot sometimes, but he's still a great. I mean, when it comes down to getting stuff done, this guy, he kicks tail. He's very, very good at what he does. I mean, I just hate what he says sometimes. He speaks right in the face of God and tells lies. You know, it's like a friend. If I had a friend, I liked the guy. If I had a friend like him, I'd go get on his case too. I'd chew him out. I'd tell him, look, man, you've got no right saying that. You've got this queer there talking about, you know, he's standing there with supposedly another man and he says he's his husband. And you say that's great? And you say it in public? Donald, what are you thinking, man? What are you thinking?
I agree with you.
Wouldn't that be a reflection of Lincoln? Because Lincoln was very adamant about his black stance, which always amazed me.
Well, yeah, you can read Forced into Glory. Read the book Forced into Glory, and you go, wow. Until I read that book, I had read the one by, what's his name, Durand. What's his first name? Anyway, the guy's name is Durand. He's got a two-volume, big, huge thing, 8.5 by 11, big book called America's Caesar, and it was full of stuff that I had never seen about. I mean, Lincoln was an absolute atheist, but what he said about black people, woo, delally. Until I read Forced into Glory, I'd never seen any of those quotes, and I didn't realize he was that much of a white supremacist, but he was. Oh. He was.
Yeah, eugenicist. He was the beginning of the marketing of the eugenicist. Because I think that's what Lincoln did. He was the crown glory of marketing for
he
the
was
business
a,
sector.
Yeah,
of the
I
government.
Mean, he was a man who could tell you, like he did with Fort Sumter, like he did with that deal, the way he got it, the cabinet was meeting. The cabinet says, no, we can't act right now. We've told them we wouldn't act. We've told them we wouldn't do this. And he says, I don't care what anybody says. This is what we're doing. Attack. I mean, Seward and everybody else said, you can't. It didn't matter. Fox said no. The president said yes. And we did it. Well, I say we did it. The Union Army did it. In other words, he suckered the South into war. Nobody died. Nobody even got wounded that day. Still, they said, okay, that's the war. See? Okay, we'll stand on it. Yep. It's so fake. I mean, anyway, read John.
And the whole controversy, let everybody know what the whole controversy was. I believe it was South Carolina wanted that island back. It was part of their jurisdiction.
Well, yeah, I mean, not only that, but the North, all the North had to do was not go back in and resupply. This was before the time of the IRS, but it was an Internal Revenue office encamped in this fort, and South Carolina wanted it back, and the North, all the North had to do was not go back in and resupply, because if they went in to resupply, the South said, okay, now we know this means war. They went in on purpose. At first they said, we're not going to, and so the South backed off and said, okay, that's fine, nothing. And they come in and do the exact, and Lincoln told them, read John Denson's book, A Century of War. He goes point by point, day by day, meeting by meeting, who was in what meetings, who said what. Lincoln was an absolute snake in the grass. The man was the biggest liar that has probably ever been in the White House. He was so good at talking Christian in front of the people and then walking back in with his friend William Herndon or whatever the guy's name, the lawyer buddy that, you know, they had worked together for years and years, and he cursing a blue streak and talking about how the idiot Christian, I mean, wow, this guy was he made Bill Clinton look like, you know, like a simpleton. Lincoln. No, Trump is a saint. Trump is a total saint compared to Lincoln. Trump is, he's a simple saint compared to Lincoln. You're looking at the wrong things, Jeff. What we're trying to teach you, we've been trying from the start to teach people, stop looking at presidents. It's a game. Do you see that it's a game, Jeff? Do you understand that? Here's what it is. The media needs stuff to argue about. It's their job. They're supposed. They try to make things colorful, and it, you know how they say, if it bleeds, it leads. It's true. People like to see, you know, hit and run accidents and all. I don't know why. They just, one of the things about human sin. And so, if you think that the presidential elections are going to change anything, look, Trump has done a lot of good stuff. But do you notice that nothing big has changed? Nothing big has changed. Nothing big. Now, a lot of stuff could have been much, much worse. It would, oh, man, if Hillary had gotten in, oh, Lord have mercy. I don't know where we'd be right now. So he has kept worse things from happening, but he hasn't fixed even the stuff he said he would fix. In fact, when you go back and look at some of the stuff he has said publicly that's been written, it's online, you can go back and see it again and again, where he says one thing. He says, okay, we got to put up the wall, and then 2 weeks later he's saying, we need more foreign workers. We really do. We got to have more foreign workers. He goes back and forth a lot of times on a lot of stuff. The deal with DACA, he could have shut the door on DACA. He didn't. He comes back and he says, well, you know, I feel bad for these people and blah, blah, blah. It was kind of like, remember when he beat Hillary and he says, well, you know, but she's really a great person. I've been friends with him for a long time, and I don't really want to do anything to her. The woman is trying to knife him in the back. Anyway,
I do see all of that, but now it's like Paul said, that some of us has got to eat meat and some of us has got to drink milk. And a lot of the ones that I'm trying to bring into this and educate, they're not ready for me.
Well,
and
I understand.
If they hear the negative talk about Trump, they're going to vote another direction. Some of these people are adamantly going to vote. And if they don't vote Trump this time around, they're subject to vote another direction.
I do not believe that anybody in their right mind that is a conservative person or a Christian or a constitutionalist or anything conservative would ever vote other than Trump this coming
year. But they may not vote at all. But they may not vote at all, because that's happened in my lifetime. I didn't vote because I didn't think my vote counted. I didn't vote because I thought, okay, there's no good vote. Everything is for a cause at some level that I'm not for.
Let me tell you the other side.
A vote is a vote.
Okay, let me tell you the other side, Jeff. There's another side to this. The other side is that there are millions of people. If you read the book that I've mentioned several times, it's called The Great Revolt, and it's about what happened in 2016. With millions and millions and millions of Democrats, lifelong Democrats, who didn't tell anybody they were going to vote for Trump. They didn't tell anybody. They didn't even tell their family. But they went in there and voted for Trump. Millions of them did it. Okay? Now, these are union members. These are solid, lifelong Democrats that said, you know what? Screw this. These people are nuts. I'm voting for this guy because this guy is for America. This guy is for my job. This guy is for sanity. For goodness sake, there's no other choice. I'm going to vote for Trump. And you know what they still say? They still say that they will vote for Trump again. Now, for every one that crossed over last time, there's at least one more that's going to do it this time. They didn't do it last time. They still went for Hillary because they were, you know, a little too well programmed. Uh-uh. They're not doing it this time. And by the way, Kamala Harris will never make it. She will never make it, okay, past the primaries. So you don't have to worry. If their best person right now is crazy Uncle Joe, you know they've got a problem. And believe me, the Democrats have a really serious problem. So I see millions of Democrats that are hardworking people, who are sane people, who are going to go for Trump. They didn't do it last time, but they will this time. So don't forget those. It is a two-sided coin. Bill Hosey in Kansas, how are you, sir? I think I dropped you.
No, I'm here if you can hear me.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Earlier on the call, we were talking about the devastation, and for me, you know, I can keep looking at the problem all day long, but I know the solution. It's not that difficult. It's America again in tactical civics. You know, that's what we need to think about, focus on. We can talk about all these other things. And I'm going to shift gears real quick and talk to my friend down in Georgia about their Patriot community. I'm not here to measure swords or anything, and in fact, I won't even claim to be a patriot, because that's not up for me to decide. That's somebody else's, you know, somebody else can call me that if they see it in me, and that's okay with me. I know who I am. And what I see in the patriot community encourages the heck out of me. I see all that stuff you're talking about, but something that I am seeing much more of, folks being active, getting out there, getting to the state house. Some of them starting to run for office, this office and that office.
Yep.
This is very encouraging to me. These are the things that beam loud to me. These are the things that speak to me. And I talk to some of these leaders on the phone, not on some social thing, and they talk to me. Well,
do you notice, Bill, since we were kids, I've never seen a time like we have today where people are opening their eyes. Yes, there's a lot of stuff out there flying around on social media, but people are talking about, for instance, the U.S. Constitution like I've never heard before. In my life, there's never been a generation that's been so focused on talking about law and the Constitution and what they're doing wrong. I mean, at least there are a lot of people that are waking up. I know they're not doing stuff yet. We're trying to get them to take the first step. But look at the half full glass, and I agree with you. I totally agree with you.
It's encouraging to me, David. It really is. And just another quick message, if I can. And,
sure.
You know, maybe I'm speaking to myself here. But it's hard for me, and I really do believe that the fix has to be local. And grow from my neighborhood to your neighborhood, and from your neighbor to my neighbor, and together we are the ones that restore law and order.
Amen. You've got to break it down. That, you know, Bill, the left has always been way better at that than we have. The right has never gotten that. We always look for national things. The left always breaks it down local, and they walk the streets, and they go knock on doors, and they do the stuff. What we're doing right now is we're saying, look, you're now the founder of a chapter. I know it's only you. That's okay. You know, if I talk to, in a minute here, I'm going to bring Donna on the call. And Donna's up in Ohio, and I'm way down here in Texas. And I'm saying, what do Donna and I have in common? Well, pretty much everything. Anything we want to share, we've got. If she needs something, I give it to her. If she has something, she puts it up, and I see it within minutes. We are now creating a network. I know we still need 3,000 more. You know, we're getting there. We've got 125. We need 3,142. But you know what? We have 124 nodes now in that network that we didn't have a year and a half ago. So, and I believe that it's going to pick up speed. You know, as it gets bigger, it'll get
yes,
bigger
sir.
Faster. That rate will speed up. When you have 500 people, it goes a lot faster than when you only had 100. But 100,
right.
125 is a lot better than zero. So good versus evil, it obviously it's as old as the Garden of Eden. You're not,
right.
we're not ever going to peel off enough layers to say, oh, look, we cleaned it up, we found it. No, sorry. We live in a fallen world, and the Lord He's basically promised us that this is the way it's going to be until he comes and until he remakes it. Okay, so that part we know. We know that there's always going to be good versus evil, and there's always going to be people who really they get their yayas from doing bad. Why? Because it's easy money, and it's the kind of people they like to hang with, and they talk like them, and they sound like them, and drink like them, and do drugs like them, and all that. And maybe, you know, molest kids like them or do much worse things. Evil is always with us. It's always with, it's part of the human condition. And what does the Bible say all the way back in the Old Testament? It says it was that the Lord found that it was only in mankind's heart to do evil continually. Okay. So that is kind of the fence that we live within. We know that we're living inside that fence until this world is remade, until Christ comes and remakes the whole thing and says, okay, he did say my kingdom's at hand, which means it's here. It's here now. Okay, so it's already here. So we're already supposed to be on his team doing his will, the best we can see. So we've seen, by his grace, we found all these pieces and all this stuff that takes us all the way back to the beginning, or at least very, very close, at least to where everything fell apart during Lincoln's reign. And we say, okay, here's all the parts. And the parts are good. There's rust and stuff, yeah, but the parts themselves are still good. Everything fits. If you can clean everything and put it back together, it will still work. There's nothing wrong with the Constitution. So, but
right.
You have to get people, you have to get men, and you have to get women who say, you know what, I'm going to do this. The rest of my life, screw this other stuff. I'm sick and tired of politics. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do popular constitutionalism. These people are showing me this isn't hard to do. I can do this. I can teach my kids this.
Mm-hmm.
And you just start letting your kid. Remember I told you the other night, I don't know, a couple of months ago, when your kids see you and you don't flinch, you don't flinch about it, you don't vacillate about it, you do it because it's obvious. It's kind of like saying, well, look, somebody just taught me, do you know that 2 plus 2 equals 4? And it's always going to equal 4. And do you know that 4 times 4 equals 16 and always will? After that, you're not going to question that. You know that. Once you know something, you don't want to unknow it. So if you know the way out of this hole, you say, all right, am I going to be alone forever? Well, I don't know. Maybe for a long time. Maybe you're just in all of Ohio, you know, there might be 10 of you. I don't know. In all of Texas down here, there might only be 22 of us, I think, so far. And there might only be, who knows, we might get 50. Out of the 27 million people in Texas, look, you got to start somewhere. When Christ walked around and taught 12 guys, just 12 guys, he could have had tens of thousands. No, he picked a dozen. And how many of them stuck with him? Zero. They all walked away at the end. And he mm-hmm. dies. And it's gruesome looking. And everything looks like it's lost. Look at the world afterwards. Everything that, whenever you see these big things happening in West, especially Western history, and you see them and you say, wow, there it is again. Wow, there it is again. Christianity changed economics, for goodness sakes. Law. Changed government, changed, you know, all these things changed as a result of a gospel about God and about man. Yeah, yeah, a gospel about God and man, good and evil. The
yep.
whole that whole duality is always going to be at work. And so you can't, if you get caught up in it and you say, oh no, how many bad guys are, well, there's a lot of bad guys. Don't look at the bad guys. Just
yeah, you got to look at the good.
You always have to say, okay, do we know what we're doing? Well, we know what we want to do. Okay, so let's see. The first step is I need to clone me. I need to find one more person who will say, I'll do this. And we need to do that until we have at least, say, 1,000. Once we have about 1,000 chapters, in fact, once we have 500 or 600, I don't think we have to worry too much anymore. It's just, there's enough where it's just going to grow, and we'll get our 3,000. But when you have that network of people, as you think, as you close your eyes and you think of the United States, you think of the entire republic all the way from Alaska and its peninsula going out into the, you know, ocean, and you go down to Florida, the tip, and you say, okay, from there to there, we've got 3,000 people learning this stuff, and many of them, thousands of them, know this stuff. They know civics. For the first time in 6 generations, we actually know we know how it's supposed to run. We're not doing it yet, but we know. Now, did we know that one generation ago? No, we didn't. We were still mm-hmm. ignorant. Now we do. By God's grace, we've come a long way. A long way. If you're always looking at that side, this is one thing that I know Trump does do, and I really like about Trump. He likes to look at the positive. He likes to, you know, when people are saying you didn't do that, he'll always come back with what he did do, what he is doing, what he has. That's a good thing.
Right.
You want to always look at where you've, you know, what you've already been able to do, so that you don't lose heart if nothing else happens for the next month and you've got to just trudge. That's okay. This is supposed to be work. It's not supposed to be play. It's not. These are the chores, folks. These are, we're doing the chores again.
My instruction through my secular years was that all empires only lasted 200 years, roughly. And our civilization here in this country was based on the Roman Empire, common law. That's what I was taught. That's what I took from my instruction I got before I started self-educating. And I correlate, so Lincoln's destruction with just like Nero burned Rome. Because as I studied that, that was just a proclamation from the Senate. And the people of Rome had to come forward and tell the government they were still alive. Otherwise, the government ignored all claim they had anything on the record.
Yes, yes, yes. But this has so, we have so little, so little parallel with the Roman Republic that you can't even start.
That's right.
To show how many differences there are. In fact, I would say it's almost diametric. The opposition between the, in terms of political economy,
absolutely.
If you take ancient Rome as a republic, not as an empire, as a republic, and you know, when they had a sitting Senate and all that, you take the Roman Republic and you take what we have, I'm talking about by law. I'm not talking about what we actually have, the mess we've got right now with D.C. deep state and all that. I'm saying on paper, in our law, what we have right now has never been even on the same level, you know, orbital
right.
level as the American Constitutional Republic. This is so different from anything. When you start the document by saying we the people, and you really mean that, you really mean, now, when they wrote that, they didn't really mean that, see? There were a bunch of black people who mm-hmm. were still slaves. There were a bunch of women right. who couldn't, you know, all women could not vote, etc.
Well,
there were a bunch of men who didn't own property back then. They could not vote. So they didn't really mean it, but as we apply it today, when we say we the people, if you're a penniless woman who lives in somebody else's apartment in their garage or something, but you want to show up at a meeting and you want to talk at a meeting of a city council, of a county, of a state meeting, of a whatever you want, or certainly tactical civics at a chapter meeting, you can, and you have as much. If you've got it on the ball, you know, if you've been studying and you know what you're talking about, you can go as high as anybody else. It doesn't matter what, you know, if you're a man or woman, if you're black or white, if you're whatever you are, if you're poor or rich, it doesn't matter. You really have that sovereign ability to join that sovereign collective. If you have,
now,
obviously you have to have the stuff. You know, you have to prove yourself if you're just a, get up and start jabbering about anything. Well, no, people aren't going to follow you, and people aren't going to back you. And by the next meeting, they're not going to listen to you, may not even let you talk. But if you're a person who's done some studying and you care and you know what you're talking about, you can go places in this country. This is an amazing republic. It's a very different kind of republic from anything else on earth at any time. Very
Amen.
Different from Rome. And Rome, again, I always cast this in terms of Jesus Christ. I do it for a reason, because Jesus Christ created the universe. And so whoever creates the universe gets to set the rules. So I say...
Yeah, but the relation is right there, David, because I've always put towards that secular instruction, I've always applied the fact that it was Jesus Christ's message that destroyed Roman Empire.
Well, it was, because when you had, I mean, essentially when he rose again, and when people who were who had been slaves just months, well, or maybe some of them still were slaves, and they'd start going to these meetings in people's houses and talking about this Nazarene that died a couple of months ago or whatever, and their lives are being changed, and they're being completely transformed. They're still slaves. They're still, living in the Roman Republic, but their lives are completely different, and they can't stop smiling. And this goes on, and this goes on. You know, you see this today in India. You see a woman in India who's been in this Hindu cage of, religious cage, creepy, creepy stuff, with all this weird stuff going on. Thinking of, visions of Kali with her tongue sticking out, with her eyes, and all this gross stuff. And all of a sudden, she knows Jesus. She knows the creator of the universe, and he loves her. And she, you know, she can't get the smile off her face, or take these young guys that I've told you about this several times, this thing that's happening all over Iran, ancient Persia, ancient place. And they're waking up, and these young guys are saying, I saw Esau. He's wearing white. I saw Esau. I know Esau. You know, and of course they can't tell the parents. They can't. They only have to tell one another, Christians. But in Iran, you know, there's a new church growing up. If you read a book called A Wind in the House of Islam, you'll hear this story again and again and again and again and again. And you say, how does this happen? Well, God. He created the universe. He can pretty much do anything he wants to. So when you think of the Roman Empire or the Roman Republic and you think of our republic, they are so different that you could say they're on opposite sides of the universe. Ours is with Christ. Rome's was with all of these pagan gods. There's a big, big difference there. That's the foundation for anything epistemological. If you want to know how to know, how do you know something? You got to start off right. If you're starting off on sand, it's not the same as starting off standing on granite. That's what Christ did. So in America, what we have that nobody else has, when Mexico took our constitution and said, ah, vamos a hacer lo mismo que los americanos. No, you're not. You're not going to do the same thing that the Americans did. You can't. They call it Los Estados Unidos Mexicanos. That means United States of Mexico. Go down there. Go down there. We've gone down there many, many times, my family and I. You go down to the you know, Costa Maya, to the Mayan coast. It's beautiful, gorgeous place with these little short, dark-skinned people, little tiny, short, bow-legged little folks, little Mayans. And, you know, they'll walk around and they're humble and they're very nice. But you go look at the way they live and look at the way they actually talk and the stuff they have in their house and stuff. They're still openly idolaters. They're just weird. They just believe really weird, backward stuff. And then they go during the day and go work at a restaurant or a big hotel or whatever where they see all these modern, you know, cars and million-dollar boats and all that. They don't care. They go back to their little hovel. They pray to their little, you know, God made out of rock and stuff. And who knows? It's what they do. It's very different. The context of where you have a republic, just having the word republic is nothing. It's in what context did this republic, was it born? It was born in the context of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I say, it's not just that we have a great constitution, it's that we have Christ and the constitution. The two together is why we were the way we were. I'm not saying we still are, we got to get back there. But at least we know where to get back to. We know where we're supposed to be. Everybody else in the world, if they try to get to where we used to be, they have a lot of new stuff to have to build. Brand new, very weird, very different. With us, it's just go back to what your fathers knew. 200 years ago, they knew it, they lived it. Men and women died for it. 150 years ago, even 100 years ago, they were still dying for it. Even well after Lincoln, Christians have, you know, we've just gotten real lazy. We've gotten lazy. We like stuff. We like to take it easy. We don't like to work. We don't want to do the chores. We want kids to have responsibility and to be, you know, get out there and hustle and get a job and, you know, do stuff. Do they see their parents and grandparents doing it? Do they see their grandparents doing stuff that nobody else is doing and maybe they're the only ones doing it? Maybe going to meetings and doing stuff with much younger people and saying, wow, I wonder why Granny still does that. Because Granny still gives a damn. This is an amazing thing to lose. You want to lose this? If we don't do the chores, we lose it. Look around you. You think we're not losing it? You know how we get it back? You work. We used to know that. Everybody used to know that. If you don't have the stuff you used to have, it's because you let it go. You let it go. Well, that's what we did as a people. How often do you pray? I mean, really pray. I mean, really pray. I mean, pray with, I don't care whether your eyes are open or closed, and I don't care what words you use, because God knows your heart. But how often do you think about what's going on and just stop, just shut everything off Just talk to him like your dad. Just talk to him. How often do you do it? Do you do it daily or maybe even twice a day? I'll bet you don't. If you don't, there's a place to start. And if you say, well, that's dumb. I mean, yeah, that's part of Christian life, but that's not part of it. It's part of this. It's the heart of this. I always say, the heart of Tactical Civics, the heart of America Again, is Christ and Him crucified. And if you can't get that and if you don't see it, it's because you haven't done the work yet. As an engineering student, I thought I was so smart. And I tried and I tried and I tried to poke holes in stuff, and you know, I couldn't. I did poke holes in Rome. I did leave Rome. But I came closer to Christ, much closer to Christ. I saw either the guy was a complete nut, or he's God. There's no middle ground with this thing. That's what those people that came over on that leaky little boat, and half of them died on the way over, and half of them did die on the first winter. They did it because of that Nazarene. They did it because of that God-man. That's why America exists today. I don't care what any of the communists and transvestites and trans whatevers, all of these weirdo baby killers, doesn't matter what they say. They'll work it all out with the worms. When the worms are coming out of their eye sockets, they're going to know the truth. They're going to be kneeling before Christ and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what every knee, every tongue. So that's what we're about, folks. That's what America's about. That's what this place on earth and in time is about. It's about Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen, so that we have eternal life, so that things make sense, so that the center holds, things don't fall apart. So if we know they're falling apart, what do? For one thing, pray. What's so hard about praying? Can't you do that? Once you start doing that, you know what happens? You'll see. I'm just going to challenge you. See what happens to your head. Within a week, I'll give you less than a week, and you're going to see it. You're going to feel it, and you're going to say, that's weird. All I'm doing different is praying. I mean, really praying for 15 or 20 minutes at a time, and I'm really praying. Better, best way to do it, get on your actual knees. I know it hurts. Get on your knees. Try this. This is what our fathers did. After they had been out tilling the soil, after they had been out cutting wood, after they had been out building stuff, they came and they got on their knees before God with one little guttering candle in the whole cabin, and they prayed. And look what God gave us. Wow, wow. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. Still. And here we are. It's all flying apart, right? You know how easily it can come back together? The millions of people that are coming to Christ all over the world, all they need to do is see the Americans wake up and repent. That's all they need. And they will lift up their hands and they will make things happen in their countries that have never happened in their country before, ever, ever, not even close. You know why they will? Because they see the church in America has woken up and it's real and it's true. It's not just words. They're doing it. Look, the Americans are doing it. It's real. Folks, this is such an exciting time. If you just get out of this atmosphere, get up, be a nut like me, try to gain altitude, okay? Get up out into the orbital sphere, get up high enough away from the earth and the things of the world, and imagine how God sees this. And when you look at the basic stuff that we've written in our books and the stuff about the Constitution, we only hit 3 or 4 points about the Constitution. We don't go through the whole thing. You know we don't. We only hit a few high points that those are the only ones you need to hit. Tactical civics is not hard. I know it's work, but it's really not hard work. It's an eighth grader can do it. An eighth grader can do everything I've written. If we will do this, and if we will do this with just 2 or 3 friends and say, you know what, if it takes a couple of years, I'm going to just keep doing this and keep praying. And I believe, in my heart, you say, okay, I believe that I'm going to see God start honoring the prayers of his people. Why do you think we're here? I believe we're here because people prayed for a long time about America. This didn't just start yesterday. When I was in college, things were already falling apart and people were throwing fits all over the place. 40 years ago and more. Been coming a long time, folks. Don't look at the wrong side of this. We're already on the good side. Christ has already started giving. God is giving a lot of people a lot of visions and a lot of stuff. Look at all the things that are happening in the church today. I know there's a lot of goofy churches. I know there's a lot of superficial ones, maybe most of them. But there are people saying, look what I see. Look what's happening. Let's get on our face before the Lord. There's thousands of people saying that now. They weren't saying that 20 years ago. This is a time to just have faith, pray, and work, and just see if it doesn't bear the same kind of fruit that it did for our fathers. It will. Just like physics, just like chemistry, like anything, if A, then B. Just the way stuff is. So if you're constantly chasing everything that's going on wrong around us and bad, you're wasting A, a lot of time, and B, a lot of bile acid. It's just going to make life really hard for you. It makes things so much harder when you're looking at the problem. Like Donna said, if you look at the problem, like Bill Hosey said, you've got to start saying, we have the solution. Praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The more you thank him and the more you go spread it, show somebody else. And I know you guys do. And Donna, I've seen you a bunch of all of you. I mean, I see you on your various sites that, you know, on your chapter sites. And you're doing it and you're spreading the word. And keep doing that. Just don't grow weary in doing it, okay? It will bear fruit. Don't look at the weird news from here. Start looking around at missions organizations around the world. Look at what's happening. This is an amazing time to be alive on the earth, especially in America. We have everything here, folks. If you're constantly looking at the bad guys, you are really wasting your time. You are really doing a bad thing. Please stand on what you know. Once a day, try it. Try it for a week. Get on your knees. Pray. Pray to the Lord that's given us all of this. Imagine if we lived in Africa, any one of the countries of Africa. Imagine if you lived in Estonia or Uzbekistan. You don't. You live here. Thank God for it. Thank you. God bless you. Good night.
To learn more about this subject and more on our blog and Facebook group, and to take action in your county, go to tacticalcivics.com.